Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Let's start with some I ams. I am well. I am whole. I am wellness and I am wholeness. I am healthy and I am health. I am alive and I am life. Hey, Heather, y'all just start saying it with me. You know, I say this to you every week, but saying I have it and I am it are two, they're sort of a progression. It's kind of the way, this is the way I see it in my spirit. It's to say I am healthy is one frequency. I am health is a higher frequency, and then you work up to I am. That's the highest. When you can just start saying I am, you're really in the God zone. When God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3:14, when he said I am, tell them I am sent you. It means I am so far above even trying to explain who I am that I can just declare I am. For me to even qualify it with a modifier would devalue the utterance of I am. Hey, Larry, Keith. So that's sort of in my head, that's kind of the goal that we work up to, is just saying the I am. But you have to start, you maybe even have to start with I have health, to I am healthy, to I am health, to I am. I had a little bout with vertigo yesterday, and I'm still kind of working through it. But that doesn't change the fact that I am health. And that's why I wanted to keep the appointment today. Hey, Eric, and thank you for your gift yesterday. Hey, Bobby. Hey, Jay or Julian, Dr. Julian. Jeffrey. I love, one thing I love about Mobile Metron that I didn't get at regular Metron is at Mobile Metron, I can talk to people I went to high school with, people I went to elementary school with, people that I used to be roommates with. Hey, Melinda. Hey, Deidre. They're just kind of all over the place. So that's, I love being able to, it's actually kind of appropriate or apropos to what I want to talk about today. Hey, Wend, I need you to just die down for the next hour, please. If you would do that for me, I would really appreciate it. All respect, Wend, but don't get in my microphone. Hey, Linda, up in Michigan. So anyway, even if you have a little bit of a challenge with your health, it doesn't mean that you're not healthy. It just means it's a thing that happens and you work through it. And you can say I have love, I am loved, I am love, and then you work up to I am. I don't want to make a religion out of that, but I'm just trying to explain to you. Hey, Deborah, I'm trying to explain to you how I see it in my spirit when I'm leading you in these affirmations. It's all leading up to a point, and that point is the I am. God is the I am. We are the I am. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, they that come to God must believe that he is. Not that he is good, not that he is worthy, not that he is strong, not that he is mighty. They just must believe that he is. That's why I don't argue with people about their interpretation of God. Whoever God is to you, if that's a Jewish white man sitting on a throne out in outer space, I'm not going to argue with you about that. That's the God I was raised with. If that God is consciousness, if that God is energy, if that God is the universe, it's unnecessarily splitting hairs to try to make you conform to my image of God. If you need the male gender to say he is, that's fine. Just the point is that you know God is. They that come to God must believe that he is, or she is, or it is. You must believe in that something that's higher than you, a higher power, a higher consciousness, a higher self, if you will. If for you that is still attributing anthropomorphic limitations, if you need a God that's in a body, that's fine. But remember that when God revealed himself through Jesus for 33 years in a body, at a certain point, Jesus said, it's necessary that I go away. You've got to stop thinking of me in anthropomorphic with specifics. Like, you've got to stop thinking of me with a gender, with a nationality, with all of these things that explain who a man is in human terms. You must believe that I am. So if you get to me, if I'm getting us all to I am, to stop and argue with you about how you interpret that on the way, I think is counterproductive. What matters is that you believe God is, that you believe God is the I am. Because until you believe that God is the I am, you can't say that you are the I am. So until I can recognize I am somewhere higher than me, larger than me, broader than my concept of myself as a physical human being, until I can grasp that consciousness, I can't see it about myself. So you can say, I have freedom, I am free, I am freedom, I am. See how that works? It's like it's always leading you up to something higher. I have liberty, I am liberty, I am liberated, I am liberty, I am. And I am releasing. That's a good one. I am release. I am. Hey, April, it's always working you up to the place where it doesn't even have to be defined anymore. It's just I am. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But hey, Eliku. I think you all know that already, but I say it with me. I have joy. I am joyful. I am joy. I am. Once you sort of get in the rhythm of that, it'll just naturally always take you up to I am consciousness. Hey, Octavia. I am. I have happiness. I am happy. I am happiness, I am. Hey, Cynthia, just say those things. And then once you get up to those things, let's just say, I am, I am, I am. See, there's just, that's why it's so easy to go right into meditation once you say that, because there's something, it so resonates with you on a level that transcends your intellect that you can just say, I am, and you go right into relaxation. Because once you get to the place that you don't have to defend your place in the universe, you can just say, I am. If you understand I am, you understand you can never be replaced. Nothing can ever take away your uniqueness. You don't have to fend for yourself. You just say, I am. I am here. I am now. I exist. I am existence. When you say those things, you get to a place where you're out of the defense mode. You don't have to fight with people over it. I am wisdom. I am, yeah, absolutely. I have wisdom. I am wise. I am wisdom. I am. That's how you work up to, at least that's my way, if you want to follow that. So, glad to hear from that. I hope that until that wind decides to settle down, I hope it's not too loud in your microphone. Yes, I think it's liberating too, Rachel. Absolutely. Hey, Ethel. Hey, Paul. Glad to hear from you. If the wind doesn't settle down a little bit, I'll move up beside the brick wall and it might block off a little bit of it. But I definitely want to be outside here in the sunshine. Hey, Mike. I'm honored to have you with me today. I do want to mention, I haven't seen Colonel log on yet, but I saw that Avery was on. Please remember Ernie Rogers, his younger brother crossed over yesterday. He's had he's been dealing with cancer for a while, and I haven't been able to talk to him yet because I wasn't in a place yesterday where I could. Sounds great. Thank you, Karen. I'll call him later today. But Colonel, if you're watching this, we're thinking of you and your family today. Those of you that know Greg Kennard, his mom passed yesterday. I tell you, I don't remember, this is not just COVID related, but I don't remember a time in my personal life where I've known so many people experiencing what we call death at the same time. It's just been just in the last two or three weeks, it's been relentless with celebrities and people that I know and people that I'm friends with, my people that my mom are friends with. It's just been a lot. I don't know if there is such a thing as a death angel, but when they came through this last swoop, they must have had extra, he must have had extra room in his truck, because it's been a lot of it. It's hard for me to even keep up with it. But I do want to remember Ernie's brother, John, who was just 59 years old. And any of the rest of you that have, we say lost people. You haven't actually lost them because they still exist. But I don't know. I don't know what's the right way to phrase it now. Because I'm not sure that death as we think of it really exists. I think it's just a transition into another dimension. Sometimes it's just easier just to say they're dead. It's like when when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, the one that you love is sick, talking about Lazarus. And Jesus, first of all, because he was trying to keep him up here, he said, he's not sick, he's just sleeping. And the disciples said, oh, well, if he's sleeping, that's probably good for his sickness probably requires a lot of rest. And Jesus, they didn't get what Jesus was trying to say. So he just looks at them and says, Lazarus is dead. In other words, I can't speak to you guys this way because you don't understand. You don't have ears to hear what I'm saying to you. Yes, Chandra, it is a beautiful day. And I will deliver a beautiful word in just a moment. So anyway, if we could slow it down for a little bit, though, I would like for a few days without anybody crossing over, just because it's very unsettling. I'm just, as much as I believe in the afterlife and believe in the great cloud of witnesses, I'd like to keep everybody here as much as is possible for the foreseeable future. But for those of you who have had family members who have crossed over recently, I know Ken's watching, and a lot of people in Eatonton, not from COVID necessarily, just a lot of people that he knows all passed nearly at the same time. So the consolation is maybe they see each other quicker on the other side if they left at the same time. I don't know. Who knows? Paul said, his eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. So we don't know what it's like on the other side. Hey, Marty. Hey, Lisa, out in Washington. Hey, Corday. Good to hear from you. Wow, it's getting warm enough. I'm going to take my scarf off. That's awesome. What I wanted to share with you today, let me begin my word by this observance, first of all, that we're in the last week of February, and I haven't said anything about Black History Month this year, but I'm always aware of it, and I support it, and I do appreciate those of you that read the shout out that goes out, those of you that are on the email, Avery, every year, she's done this every year that we've had Metron, I believe. Hey, Carl. She's written something. She did a really good one today about, and she put a link to a podcast that's Black History Month in 2 minutes. And it's very thoughtful of her to do that, and I appreciate it. Yeah, Avery, I know. I think so. I think they must be in the same, batch or something. If that gives you any consolation. But anyway, I do think Black History Month is a valid thing. And it started with, back in 1926, what was called Negro History Week. And then around 1969, 1970, they introduced legislation to have a Black History Month, and I don't remember right offhand which month it became a national observance, but I think it is important and it is valid. And some people say, well, why do we need a Black History Month? We'll need it as long as people keep asking why we need a Black History Month. If you even have to ask why there needs to be Black History Month, it's the clearest indication that there still needs to be Black History Month. And so to segue from that into my word today, and I've had my own, well, I'll mention that in a moment. I want to try to keep it in sequence. But the reason, in case you don't know, the reason there has to be a Black History Month is because most of the history you were taught in school came from a completely Eurocentric viewpoint. And for the most part, the Black experience, the African-American experience in this country was just, if it was touched on at all, it was just a brief, you probably had one little moment where you talked about slavery or something and relegated Black history just to that one thing. Black history is much more, it's not monolithic. It's not just about slavery. And Black history is American history. But until everybody understands that, we have to keep saying, like, I don't know, maybe one day Black History Month will be obsolete. I don't know. But it's not obsolete yet. Maybe someday Black Gay Pride will be obsolete, but it's not obsolete. It's not unnecessary yet. That doesn't mean progress hasn't been made. It just means as long as people are still asking that question, it lets you know there's still a lot of work to be done. And I was thinking about this morning, thinking about Black History Month. For some reason, I was thinking about there's a famous gospel song called The Old Landmarks. Let us go back to the old landmarks. Every Black gospel singer worth his or her salt recorded it. Even Aretha Franklin covered it. If you ever saw the Blues Brothers movie, at the beginning of it, when Jake and Elwood have the vision of starting the band again, they go to the church where James Brown is the pastor or the preacher. And that's what he's singing. In that opening scene, it's so funny where they're all, everybody just starts shouting, goes up way up high in the air doing flips. I may have just dated myself by mentioning how funny that movie is, but that scene is hysterical. But that's what they're singing, the old landmarks, and it comes from a scripture in Proverbs 22, I think verse 28, I believe. Where it's just the writer of Proverbs is just giving bullet points, and one of the things that he says is, "Remove not the ancient landmarks that was laid by the ancestors," and it's a concept that I want to explore a little bit today. Because I'm all about the now, I'm all about living in the now, I'm all about being present. But I also believe the past needs to make sense. You have to incorporate past, present, and future into the now. You have to not just love who you are now, you have to love who you were then. Because on some level, everybody you've ever been, every incarnation of you still exists inside of you in some way. If you don't think so, just wait. There'll be something that'll happen that will trigger your inner 17-year-old and things that you think that you've already dealt with and put to rest. You'll find sometimes are still very much alive in you, and that's okay. I don't even necessarily think you should fight it as much as you need to understand it. A scripture we used to use in the church world a lot was 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, or 2 Corinthians 5:17, rather. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And we used to also use Philippians 4:13 a lot. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And those are both valid things. They make more sense, however, when you read them. Wynn, could you die down, please? Thank you. Please cooperate with me. I appreciate it. The scriptures will make a lot more sense to you if you read them in context and see what Paul was actually writing there. But there is something to be said about being who you are now and not remembering the past and letting things from the past go. And that certainly has its place, especially when something from the past is taught you something, because I think sometimes if you lose that memory, you might lose that lesson, and that's why That's why you have to stop thinking of things in terms of regrets, things that you wish you had done differently, and put them over, relabel them, put them over in another column that says lessons learned. Instead of regretting it, look at it and say, well, what did I learn from that? I'm telling you, it's a lot easier. I think forgiving yourself has its place, and I believe in learning how to forgive yourself, but I think there's something higher than forgiving yourself, and it's understanding why you did it in the first place. There's something about the understanding of it that is a kingdom key that unlocks something that just forgiving doesn't do. I went through a thing a few years ago, and I kind of talked around it a little bit. I think I was probably more detailed about it to Metron. But I was on the College of Bishops for the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries. I used to be on the College of Bishops of the International Communion of Charismatic Churches. And then when I left that organization, and I'm skipping over a lot of stuff. Let me just say it. I left that organization with their encouragement. But anyway, and when I connected with TFAM and Bishop Flunder, it was awesome, and I have the highest respect for her and the amazing work that she's done. And so I connected with that organization and was inducted into their College of Bishops. And I guess I still am in absentia, because I still get the invitations to the meetings and stuff, but I haven't met with them in, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. And the last time I actually met with them was in Palm Springs. Ken and I went there for a meeting, and they had a man there to address the bishops. He was white, but he was addressing how to deal with white people in the church who don't understand white privilege and maybe even subconsciously believe in white superiority. And I didn't disagree with anything that he said, but he opened his speech with telling a story about when he was a boy. He was a little younger than me, but when he was a boy, he was watching the Super Bowl. I don't remember which Super Bowl it was, but right at the last minute, the ball was handed off to a player who was black, and that guy dropped the ball, and it made them lose the game. And he said his father looked at him and he said, I'm going to teach you something right now. He said, don't ever trust N-word with the ball. He said, they will always drop the ball. And he said, he was talking about how he learned racism from that day. And as he was talking about it, I mean, I'm one of the maybe only two or three white people in the room. I mean, I could feel the energy in the room really getting tense, because I'm sure there's a lot of stories like that. And my first impulse, which really is out of ego, now that I can see it in retrospect, was to defend myself on that. Because I wanted to say, when it came time for saying something, I raised my hand and said, can I just say for the record, that wasn't every white family's experience. I know I never, anybody I was raised with, I never heard the N-word. No, I mean, I'm pretty sure if I had ever used it, my dad would have taken a belt to me. That was like swearing in my house. But I have to remember, it probably was the norm in a lot of white houses. And the fact that there are white people even today that don't understand why, that's anathema. And as I tried to explain it more and more, I kept digging myself into a hole. Basically, the bottom line is trying to say, I want everybody to know in the room, I wasn't that guy. I'm not a racist. And there's something about just the very impulse to want to defend your lack of racism that comes across as being racist. That's why this past summer, when so much was happening with George Floyd and the marches and everything, that's why I made it a point to say I'm officially changing my stance on this. I said, if you had asked me a year ago, am I racist? I would be the first one to say, hell no, I'm not racist. I'm the least racist person you've ever met. I said, now when I hear racists who I can tell are racist defend their lack of racism, I think, I don't want to sound like that guy. So now I'm going to change it. Instead of saying I'm not, because I'm not aware of any racist feeling that I have, But instead of declaring that I'm not, I'm going to say, I hope that I'm not. And if I am, if there's any blind spot that I have, I want it to be revealed to me because I don't want to be that. But there's something about, as much as I believe in the I am declarations, I have trouble with the I am not declarations. You know, they say, I don't know how they judge this, but they say the universe doesn't know how to judge. The universe doesn't know how to interpret the word not. So if you say, I am not racist, the universe hears it as I am racist. Again, I don't know how they quantify that or qualify that, but anyway, and then as I continued to speak up, there was a woman in the crowd who interrupted me and started putting words in my mouth. And I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. And she said, don't shut me up just because of your patriarchal, you think that a woman should be quiet. And I'm like, oh my God, no, I'm not that guy. And it just got really bad. And I kind of had a meltdown with it, but it ended up being a teachable moment for me. And I've talked to Bishop Flunder about it since then, and she understands kind of where I'm at on it. And my not meeting with him now has nothing to do with that instance. I'm just really not connected with church world right now. I'm not against it. It's just, that's not where my energy is. And I nearly feel hypocritical sitting in a church setting. Like, I know a lot of you still call me Bishop, but it's like an ex-president still being called president, or an ex-admiral still being called admiral. It's more of a, I mean, I am a bishop, but not really. Does that make sense? I'm not against church world. I'm just not a part of it anymore. However, what I learned from that very painful experience was, sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut. Let the guy say his stuff. Why does it trigger you to feel like you have to defend yourself? So what if these people might think you might be racist? Maybe you are in areas that you don't even know about. And I found that to be extremely liberating and a real disconnect from ego. Instead of me wanting to say, my church has always been multicultural and I've always helped black people. It's like that scene in The Color Purple when Miss Millie goes to take Sophia back to see her kids for the first time in 8 or 9 years. And she doesn't know how to drive back. And remember how the guys start coming to help her and she thinks the black men are trying to get her. And she says, I've always been good to you people. I've always been good to you people. And I think, oh man, I don't want to sound like Miss Millie. So I think, well, the people in my life who are people of color would probably already instinctively know that. So why do I feel like I need to convince anybody that I'm not racist? I mean, my life should be testimony enough to that. So I learned that there are some things you just need to be quiet about. Like if a woman's talking about birth pains or menstrual cramps or PMS, men probably don't need to weigh in on that. Men probably don't need to lecture women about what's just in their heads or what they could do to make it better. You understand? There's some things that it's probably better that you not weigh in on just because it's not your conversation. I understand. I don't like when rappers use the N-word in their music. It's very cringeworthy for me. But I also understand, I definitely understand why black people can say, I can say it to a person, another friend of mine, but a white person can't say it. I get that on this level. Like, there's certain ways that gay friends of mine might joke with me that I would probably laugh at, that if a straight person said it, I think, I don't like that. I don't like that a straight person said it. Mainly because straight people still kill gay people. I mean, there still are hate crimes and homophobia is still a real thing. So I understand that. I understand. It's kind of like the same principle of there's things you can say about your own family, but somebody else can't say it. If you don't know that, here's something you can try. If you're a married person, if you're a married man, tell your wife, she's just like her mother. See how well that goes over. You'll find out that she could say stuff about her mom, but you can't. I mean, those are just rules. And the reason I'm bringing this up in the context of Black History Month is I think it's important to understand where we are and who we are, but also where we've been and who we have been. I was watching some stuff again last night about even some more recent footage that's come out about the insurrection of January 6th. And I was hearing certain people comment on it, and they were saying, I just want to say for the record, this is not who we are. This is not who we are. And I'm looking at it thinking, well, it's a little bit who we are, because there's several thousands of people in the Capitol there, you know, saying they want to kill Nancy Pelosi and defecating in the whatever that room is, the round room. So just to say this is not who we are, you could say this is not who we should aspire to be, but it, as of 2021, it's obviously a little bit who we are. And until we address that, we can never get to who we aspire to be. That's why, you know, there's certain things that you can say, and I've talked about this before, but when a white person says, well, I don't even see color, it sounds like, on the surface, it sounds like a good statement, but it's actually a dismissive statement, because what it's implying is, I don't even care about your experience. I'm just going to believe that your experience was the same as mine. And if I say, I don't even see color, that way you don't have to tell me something that might be painful for me to look at. And I believe until you're able to look at the things that are things about you that are not pleasant, you can't get free of them. It's why David said, you know, David could be very introspective in his Psalms, and he would say, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, and cleanse me from secret faults. See if there be any wicked way in me. Basically, he was saying, if there's anything I'm not even not aware of, make me aware of it. Instead of always trying to defend your righteousness and your rightness. Somebody from my family post something this week that I could have taken offense at, because it seemed like it was directed at me. And I started to clap back, and then I thought, no, I understand why they see it that way. And it wasn't bad enough for me to block them. It's unrealistic for me to block this person because they're too much a part of my life. But I thought, you know, it's interesting. I don't even feel inclined to defend myself on this. I think they don't understand. They obviously don't understand what inclusion is. And so for me to try to explain to them how inclusion works, is going to sound condescending. So I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go in one ear and out the other. And it's very liberating. I mean, you know, I have no problem blocking somebody that posts something that I don't want to see. But that doesn't mean I don't think they're included in the economy of God. It's like Tupac Shakur said, just because you lose me as a friend doesn't mean you've gained me as an enemy. His famous quote was, I want to see you eat, just not at my table. So, like, I believe in inclusion, but I don't think every criminal should be released out of prison. I think some people are dangerous and they need to pay their debt to society. That has nothing to do with the sin debt being paid. But I understand some people that live in a binary theology. I don't even know that they have the neural network to comprehend that. That's why I've stopped explaining things to people who have a religious concept, because you can't. They're just not in a place to see it yet. They're not in a place to see Columbus's tall ships. Some of you remember that story. Those neural networks have not been opened for them. It's why Jesus said, "I have many other things to tell you, but you can't bear them now." Let me tell you, those of you that want to argue with your religious relatives about anything, about if you want to argue with them about why they support Donald Trump or why they believe people are going to hell or whatever, you're really just wasting your time, unless they are ready to be enlightened, because their theology is black and white. The bottom line is you're speaking from the tree of life and they're thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you're speaking two different languages. And no matter how loud you get with them, they're not going to understand it. So it's just better for them to, you to say, really? That's what namaste means. Namaste just says, basically, let's not waste our breath arguing about this because I'm going to try to prove my point to you and you're still not going to get it because you're not in a place mentally to understand what I'm saying. So, it's just easier, not that you don't, defend the faith or stuff like that, but there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. And I'm not calling anybody a pig, but there's also, you think about Jesus saying, don't cast your pearls before swine. Basically, it doesn't matter how nice the pearls are, a pig's not going to get it. You could hold up a string of pearls to a pig and say, you don't understand, these pearls are Cartier. These are the finest. These aren't cultured pearls. These are real pearls that a diver found. These were pearls from the Queen of England. No matter how much you explain it, the pig, in that analogy, Jesus said, you're going to piss the pig off. He's going to turn and rend you. In other words, the more you try to explain the pearls to the pig, the angrier the pig is going to get. Again, not calling anybody a pig. I'm saying, Jesus was saying, pigs don't understand pearls. So don't, just give them, I'm in it now. It sounds like I'm calling people pigs. I'm not. I respect everybody's belief system. Even if I don't want to look at it, I respect your, you know what I'm saying. I don't need to defend myself. So I was thinking about this idea of remembering the old landmarks, and this memory kind of flooded me today. I haven't thought of in a while. But, you know, in my journey, my spiritual journey, my ministry journey over the years, certain things have come up. You know, the wind blows where it wills, and some things have moved me in certain directions that I would have never anticipated. Like I went through a little season of time around the turn of the millennium where I was making friends with all these pro ball players and knowing, I remember taking my boys to, they used to have a ESPN zone restaurant here in Atlanta. And I remember taking Judah and Jonah there when they were little and we were looking at all the pictures of sports figures on the wall. And I pointed out 20 or 25 of them on the wall that I had met just in the last year. I mean, I don't know why that door opened up because I can't imagine the law of attraction would have brought it because I'm definitely not a sports fan. But for all of a sudden I was ministering, different pro ball locker rooms and, you know, meeting all these pro ball players. And that little season just kind of came out of nowhere and then it left. And, some of those relationships I've maintained. I mean, I tweeted Ryan Klesko the other day when Hank Aaron died, because I know Hank Aaron was his idol, and he tweeted right back, and we had a good exchange. I mean, we're still friends enough to text each other, and I'm sure my coming out probably challenged his comfort zone, not so much with him, but with his friends, probably. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe it's just the what happens in life. But in the grand scheme of things, I don't know what to do with that little season. Like, where did that come from? I can understand if suddenly I'd been the guru to the stars, like the Broadway stars or the movie stars. That would have made sense. Maybe, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit was just taking me out of my comfort zone. Who knows? I do remember this, that to a person, every pro ball player that I met actually liked the fact that I didn't know a lot about them sports-wise, because we could just talk as friends, because they would say, I actually like talking to you because you don't approach me as a fan, because most of the times I didn't know who they were. I noticed last night, even Judy Perez had friended me on Facebook, and I remember when I first started the church, Marty Perez, who was her husband, had been a Braves player, and I knew his name sounded familiar, but I couldn't place who he was exactly. And we became very good friends. He's the one that taught me how to play racquetball. So, I don't know. It just was what it was. Maybe not everything has to make sense. But there was a little season, I don't know where this came from, but what year this would have been, but I get this phone call one day from this guy who worked for Minister Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam. He was one of his bodyguards, and he said, I was watching your TV show. I've watched it for a few weeks, and I've asked the minister to watch it, and he's watched it, and he likes it, and he's going to be in town next week. He would like to meet with you. Okay, wow. I mean, I knew a little bit about Farrakhan, but I remember thinking, is this something I want to do? I mean, I don't know that I support everything Farrakhan says. I mean, I know that he said some anti-Semitic things, and he said some things that, well, little I know about him, he said some things that I agree with, and some things that I think, well, you lost me on that point. But I just felt like there was a green light on it. So I asked, Scott Pettit was my outreach pastor at the time. I said, Scott, I'm supposed to go to the hotel and meet with Minister Farrakhan. Would you like to go with me? Yeah, sure. So we go, and, you know, he's got a zillion bodyguards there, and they weren't all that happy to see me, I could tell. And we waited for a little while, and I told Scott, I said, this is probably just going to be a photo op. We'll go in, shake his hand, they'll take a picture. But this is, I mean, how often in your life do you get to meet somebody like this? So let's meet him. Well, we waited for about half an hour, and then at a certain point, they brought us into this suite of rooms, and it was just Minister Farrakhan. He had like a zip-up running suit on. He's very relaxed. And he sat down with us, and we probably talked for about 2 hours. There was no agenda to it. He said, I just wanted to meet you. In my lifetime, I don't remember meeting any minister that knew the New Testament as well as he did. I mean, he was just, there was no reference that I made, because we just talked about Jesus, and we talked about the scriptures, we talked about the gospels, and I'm hearing all this stuff come out of his mouth, and I thought, wow, your critics have no idea that this part of you exists. And he had such a charisma about him. When you were in the room with him, I'm listening to him talk, and you just get swept up into his energy. And I thought, man, I could see how these young black guys could take a bullet for you. I mean, I can see how your whole vibe is very intoxicating. And he didn't ask anything from me. He didn't ask me to support anything. He said, I just wanted to meet you. We had a beautiful talk. I mean, at one point, it got so spiritual in there that I got emotional. And when it was time to end, he said, well, let's pray. So we stood up, and there were several of us in the room. We joined hands, and I said, God, in the name above all names, and he looked at me and he squeezed my hand. He said, in the name of Jesus. I said, oh, okay. In the name of Jesus. Cause I was trying to be, respectful of his belief system. And it was amazing. And there was a few years there where I just had this little connection with him. Now, not long after that, he invited, this is when Debbie and I were married. He invited us to this thing at the Ritz-Carlton. We went there to hear him speak, and it was a totally different thing. Like, this whole thing was about blue-eyed devils, and, you know, when you're the only guy in the room that's got blue eyes and everybody's looking at you, it could get a little uncomfortable. And so I had some experiences with him that were a little challenging. Sometime later, he was back in town for prostate cancer survivor. So he would do these marches for prostate cancer awareness. So he's back in town, and he asked me to march with him. So, okay. So I go meet him, and Andrew Young met with us. I'm marching on the front. I'm the only white guy in, like, I don't know, 10,000 people. And I'm marching on the front between Louis Farrakhan and Andrew Young. And we're walking by all of these iconic places in town, like, what's the name of that restaurant? It starts with a P. Pascal's. we're walking by Paschal's and he's remembering times they sat there and things they did and times that they were talking to Malcolm X. I'm like, I can't believe I'm hearing this conversation. And it's clear, you know, it's easy to spot me in the crowd. And again, I'm like, why am I connected with Farrakhan? And even after that little season ended and I was in another season with, Reverend Moon and his son, they did a thing in Chicago where they had invited Farrakhan and they called me and they said, we don't really know him that well. Isn't it true that you know him? I said, well, I wouldn't say we're friends, but he knows who I am. And so they flew me to Chicago just to have breakfast with them. And I'm, you know, introducing everybody. And again, that season sort of ended as quickly as it came up. And I don't know, you know, if that would have happened after I came out. I don't know that he would have been cool with that. And I don't know how to make sense of all that, but it's interesting because now when you talk about Farrakhan, if you say something negative about him, I have another side to that. Sorry, I think I lost you on that last one. I don't know what's happening with that thought. Let me see if somebody can find me here. You can't get rid of me that easily. Don't think you can ghost me. I am, I'm still here. Where can you go from my presence? All right, there's Will. Somebody's still on here. Okay. So what I was saying is well, I'm saying a lot of things. I'm saying live in the now, but don't be afraid of your past. You don't have to be defensive of it. I referred to this recently, and I always think it's interesting that, you know, for the 10 days between the resurrection and the ascension, or maybe it was 40 days, when Jesus was still appearing to his disciples, he was in a glorified body. It was different enough that his disciples didn't even recognize him. But for some reason, he maintained his scars. And as a matter of fact, that's how I taught him this just recently. That's how his disciples located him, because even though they didn't recognize him, his scars remained visible. I always think that's so fascinating to me. Why did Jesus retain his scars? And I think there's a symbolic message to us. As much as you want to forget the past, you have to also know that the past has served you. You wouldn't be who you are without the past. Even if you can't totally make sense of it. I can't totally make sense of my little season with the pro ball players. I can't totally make sense of my season with Minister Farrakhan. But I know they're a part of that. Those seasons have given me something I wouldn't have had if I hadn't experienced them. They've made me I don't know how, but they've made me a better communicator, a better minister. Dr. Joe Dispenza says, I love his quote. He says, a memory without the emotional charge is called wisdom. And I love that because I think it's important that Black History Month is important, including the painful parts of Black history. I know what, even as I'll admit this to you, when a movie like 12 Years a Slave comes out, I always go see it, but I also think, please, can there just be like one sympathetic white character in this? Mainly because I'm looking at all these young people in this theater. I don't want you to think every white person is like this, but I can't deny that slavery exists. And so I have to say, all right, we need Black History Month. We need the Holocaust Museum. We need Holocaust Remembrance Day. We need gay pride. All of these things, you can look at it and say, well, if you believe in inclusion, everybody should be everybody. Yeah, everybody is everybody, but not everybody knows that yet. And until everybody knows it, we have to keep saying, look at the past, look at the past, deal with the past. I'm not telling you to use it as an excuse. I'm saying build on it. Build on where you came from. Don't be afraid to look at your past. You don't have, you detach yourself from ego and say, yes, I did say that. You know, it's funny. I'm looking at so many of these evangelicals just raging about cancel culture. I can't believe all these liberals believe in cancel culture. And I think, well, coming from church people, that's rich, because church people invented cancel culture. I had a lifetime, not so much a Metron, but when I pastored the church, you never knew. You could, you know, somebody one week could think you were the greatest, most anointed minister who's ever lived, and then you say this one thing in a sermon, and buddy, they are out of your church, and they never speak to you again. Church people created cancel culture. And I've had a little bit of it even in Mobile Metron. I've got some people that don't like when I talk about politics, and they have let me know it in no uncertain terms. So I think, well, you either know me or you don't, and that is a part of who I am, and I can't be, as much as I love and respect you, I can't be threatened into not sharing what I really believe in my heart. In all due respect, I'm going to say what I believe is right, as I would expect you to say what you believe is right. And hopefully we can get past it and still find a life together, but maybe we can't. And if me saying something breaks fellowship with between the two of us, that's on you. It's not on me. I haven't broken it with you. I believe there is a way that we can be who we are and live in the now and not feel shame of our past, but just own it. Just own it. And, you know, as a white man now, I can hear people talk about white supremacy or white privilege, and I can think, yeah, it exists. I don't need to weigh in and try to explain to you that, you know, I was poor when I was little. But white privilege has nothing to do with poverty. I noticed just this week, a white person that I know on there saying that he didn't believe in white privilege because he was poor growing up. And I think, man, you still don't understand. This has nothing to do with the fact that you lived in a trailer park and had hardship. This isn't a comparison of who was the poorest. There are black celebrities who are millionaires who still suffer from white privilege. It has nothing to do with, has a little to do with economics, but not entirely. And so until people understand that, you have to keep saying the past. We learn from the past. If you forget your past mistakes, you might make them again. So sometimes, as difficult as it is, you've got to look back. I know we're conditioned to say, move forward. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back to Sodom and Gomorrah and you'll turn into a pillar of salt. But sometimes you have to remember where you came from. Jesus said this very interesting thing. He said, I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. I'm not sure you can know where you're going if you don't know where you came from. I'm not sure you can know who you are if you don't know where you came from. And sometimes that includes things out of your past that you may not want to talk about. You may want to say, no, I'm forgiven of that or this or that. No, just go ahead and accept it and own it. It's the most liberating thing in the world when you get to the place that you can say, Paul finally got to this place. It took him a while, but he finally wrote to the Corinthians and he said, it's a small thing to me that you judge me. He said, I don't even judge myself. I won't judge anything before the time. Look, I've been called a narcissist before. I don't think that I'm a narcissist. I want to write people back with a debt. Let me tell you what narcissism is. That is not me. Having a healthy self-esteem is not narcissism. But at a certain point, you just think, you know, probably in your world, maybe that's how I come across. So I'm going to show you how much of a narcissist I'm not by not even defending your accusation of my narcissism. What matters is I know I'm not. And if there's anything narcissistic in me, then maybe your accusation will make me aware of it and I'll be more sensitive on how I say things. And it's so liberating just to get to the place where you don't have to defend yourself anymore. Call me whatever. There's probably nothing I haven't been called. So you got to come up with a whopper to even get my attention. But that's what I wanted to share with you today, that scripture, remove not the old landmarks. Let yourself remember the past. Sometimes you need to you need to think about it again, but think about it without the emotional charge. You can embrace the past without letting it trigger you anymore. And that's when you know, that's when you're much more free. That's real freedom. Because when you keep saying, I rebuke the past, I rebuke the past, you're still fighting it, and it's still too real to you. If you can just embrace it and say, yeah, it's a part of who I am with all of its ugliness. And its beauty, too. But it's got some ugly parts, too. And it's okay. It's all part of who I am today. That's when you know you're totally free. And that's when you can tell that you are the I am. All right? So that's what I want to share with you today. Sorry about the technical difficulties. Why you lost me, but I'm back. I'll post all my links if you want to send a support to Metron or to me. I'd appreciate it. And thank you for all of your gifts. Thank you for continuing to be faithful. I've had people just this week ask me from out of state, when are you going to reopen the theater because we want to come visit? And I say, I don't know. I absolutely do not know it right now. I don't know what the future holds in that area. I'm just in Mobile Metron mode right now. So I'll leave it at that. I speak nowness to you and the ability to integrate your past, present, and future into your own I am-ness. You are. You are. You are. I love you very much. Peace.